Hello, church. It's Pastor John here. Thankful that I get to be with you, preaching to you. I keep wanting to say this morning, but it might not be morning where you're at, but I'm thankful that you're tuning in to hear from God this morning, and I really want to be God's spokesperson this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 9 in this series that we've been calling Needy, and really our desire is to see how God wants to meet our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And we see pictures of that all through his word. And so we're going to be focusing in on John chapter 9 this morning as we look at that. Knowing and believing things in our day and age can be difficult sometimes, to be really certain that what you saw is true or what you believe is true. Our perception of things that we have seen can shape us. Right, and so as we take in new information, sometimes it can be hard for things to change our mind because we think we already know. Let me give you a couple examples of that from some movies you may have seen, or you may have heard some of these quotes from these movies. The first is from Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, and the evil queen, as she's talking to her mirror, you've probably heard this said, she says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is fairest of them all?" It's one problem. It's not actually what the evil queen says in the movie. It's close, but it's not quite right. She says, "Magic mirror on the wall, who is fairest of them all?" Okay, so maybe I didn't trip you up with that one, but let's go to the next one. This is Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. Maybe you know this quote. She says, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore, Toto." Except that's not actually what she said. She said in the movie, "Toto, I've a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." Maybe you've been doing good. Maybe you're two for two. This next one is from Field of Dreams. Some of you know that I'm from Iowa, and so this movie being filmed in Iowa is very dear to my heart. But in the movie, you've probably heard somebody quote this and say, "If you build it, they will come." And you probably have figured it out so far. That's not actually the right quote. The right quote, he says in the movie, "If you build it, he will come. He will come, not they." So again, it's close, but it's not quite right. But isn't it interesting how things we feel like we know, we can be so far off sometimes. In our passage in John 9, we're going to see people interacting with Jesus. And some of them are going to change their mind about who they think Jesus is. Some of them, it doesn't matter what happens. They obviously aren't going to believe in Jesus, that they don't want to hear it. And so we're going to see their reactions and see how they can take in this information about Jesus. And so we're going to kind of frame our walk through John chapter 9, looking at three different questions. If you're familiar with John 9, and we'll read through it in a moment, but Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And so a question that we're going to see all through this is why? Why was that man born blind? What was the cause? What was the reason? Who's to blame for this? Why was he born blind? Another question we're going to see over and over again is people trying to figure out, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? The Pharisees are going to ask the man who was born blind, who do you think he is? The Pharisees even ask this man's parents, who do you think healed your son? People are wondering, who is this Jesus? And then we're going to end by asking, well, who is Jesus really? Because it doesn't really matter my own personal perception of Jesus. What matters is how Jesus has revealed himself to all of us. Do we really see the true Jesus? And so we want to see him this morning. We want to worship him this morning. And so we're going to use those questions to frame our walk through this text. So the first question, why was the man born blind? And we're going to start reading in John chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That question, why, is so important. Why, God, are you allowing this? What's the point? Many of you are probably asking that same question about things going on in your own life. All the disruptions that we have right now because of the coronavirus and all the changes that it's brought. Why? What's the cause? Well, let me share with you a wrong answer that Jesus tackles through this exchange. You see, the people around the blind man were looking for a place to blame. They're looking for someone to lay that blame on. And at the core of their belief, they're working from this presupposition that sin is the cause. Whether it's this man himself, if he sinned somehow in the womb, that God would strike him with blindness, or his parents, maybe it was the circumstances around his birth, or maybe it was whatever, all these people that we could try to blame and say maybe it was their sin that caused this. The reality from Scripture is that God is to blame. God caused this man's blindness. And it's not because anyone sinned, it's because God had greater things to do than they could understand and comprehend. God has greater things that he's working on and doing in our world than we can understand. His purposes are good for those who love him. His purposes are intentional and unwavering for those that he loves. So how do we make sure that God's purposes are good for us? How do I make sure that the why for all these things going on is that God is doing good for me? Well, let me turn you to Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. And here's how you can make sure that God's purposes are good for you. Paul says in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." If you will just confess your sins to Jesus, if you'll fall down at the foot of the cross and see your Savior there who died for you, if you'd cling to our great Redeemer, then he promises that everything will be for your good. It'll be worth it to endure all that's going on around us because God's purposes are good for those who love him. His purposes are intentional and they're unwavering. Would you cry out to God and seek that forgiveness? That's how you can make sure that the why of what's going on in your life is that God is doing things that are good for you, even if they're beyond your comprehension. Let's look back at Jesus' words in verse 4 of John chapter 9. He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now, after reading that verse, some of you might be thinking, well, Jesus, I think that night you're talking about has come because I feel like I don't have any work to do. I know some of you are literally out of work right now, and it truly breaks my heart to know some of the pain that's going on and the frustrations, and some of us feel like that night is on us. But what Jesus is saying is that if there's breath in your lungs, the night isn't here. There is a life to live. There is still light for us to shine. Jesus is still in control. But Jesus is saying there's a day that will come when we can no longer turn from our sin, repent, and turn to him. There's going to come a day when we can no longer have the blindness of my heart healed so that I can see Jesus. There's coming a day when it's going to be too late for that, but that hasn't happened yet. And so there's still time, and the way that we spend our time matters. The way that we spend our time matters. It can be easy to just sleep in through this time. It can be easy to waste the day away because there's probably a lot less demands on your time and the things that you need to be ready for and you need to go out and do. You're probably not doing as much, and so it would be easy for us to sit idly by. but the way that you spend your time matters. God wants you, if you haven't received his son, to do that now, because there's coming a day when you'll run out of time. The way that you spend your time matters. Be about the work of God and be about the worship of Jesus. Let others see your worship of Jesus so that they can be drawn to him. Use this time to do that for the people that you love around you. Use that time, because God wants to use all these things ultimately for his purposes and for your good. The second question, who do you say Jesus is? The theme for the Gospel of John that we're looking in John chapter 9, but the theme for the whole book of John is given to us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John said this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." As I was reading through the book of John this week, it became so obvious to me that this is the burning question of so many. Who is Jesus? In John 2, Jesus turned over the money tables in the temple, and people wondered, by whose authority is he doing this? Who does he think he is? In John 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night, and he's trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? What is he teaching? Later in John chapter 3, followers of John the Baptist go to him, and they wonder, who should we follow? Where should we go? Who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? And John the Baptist says in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. In John 4, Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and she's wondering, and everybody in the town's wondering, how does he know all these things about us? Do his teachings line up with Moses, with all that we know? In John 5, he heals a man who had been lame for 38 years. And the Jews around Jesus at that time were upset because they thought he was claiming to be the Son of God, and he was. In John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 plus of his followers, and they wanted him to do more miracles, and they wanted to see him do more because they wondered, who is this Jesus that can do these amazing things? And I could go on and on through the book of John with people wondering, who is this Jesus? The Pharisees are certainly asking that question, and you'll see it especially in this text as we continue on. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And that question is as relevant today as it was all the way back then, almost 2,000 years ago. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do I say Jesus is? What does Jesus mean to you? The whole point of John 9 is that we would see Jesus in truth, that we'd see him for who he is, not just seeing him with our physical eyes like the man who was born blind, but seeing and believing in Jesus and worshiping him. From John chapter 9, verses 8 through 41, there's really six different conversations that we see that flow one after another. And so we're going to walk along at a decent clip as we read through John chapter 9, and we see how Jesus' miracle is a cause for all of this conversation. So the first conversation is between this man who's born blind and his neighbors. So if you're in John chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. "The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' And he kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' And he answered," I have this on the screen here behind me. "And he answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Obviously, a buzz had been made, and the simple fact was that this man who'd been born blind could now see. And something that might not stand out to you at first if you're reading through this is the reality that these people didn't recognize the man who was born blind. It's not that he would have looked drastically different. I'm sure his voice didn't suddenly change because he gained his eyesight. He's probably walking around a little more confidently, not needing to feel his way. But isn't it amazing that these people had paid such little attention to him that they weren't even sure if he was the blind beggar they'd been walking by all of these years? Eventually they believe him. Thankfully Jesus saw him. Eventually they believe him and they begin to start wondering about this Jesus. His neighbors begin to start wondering about who is this Jesus that performed the miracle, and they want to find him. They want to know what's going on. The next conversation we see is this man now with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees want to know what's going on. And so let's look at verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Pretty simple, right? Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is such a sinner do these signs?" And there was a division among them. Let me stop there really briefly and explain why the Pharisees are so upset about what Jesus has done. And it's because it was the Sabbath day. In their set of rules, the Pharisees had added on to the law about keeping the Sabbath day holy and resting, and they'd taken God's command and they'd expanded it and they'd added to it, and they had decided that even making mud was a sin on the Sabbath day because we weren't supposed to work. And some people think it's because making mud was similar to kneading dough, and you weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath day, and so they expanded it to making mud. But whatever the reason, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because he made mud. And that's all Jesus had done. It's interesting, as I was studying this week, I came across John Piper, and he had a really interesting thought about this. Because the whole point of the Sabbath day that God gave people was so that they could have rest and that their bodies could literally heal from a busy work week. And so God wanted people to rest, to take a break and let their bodies heal. And how amazing is it that Jesus on the Sabbath day restored a man's sight? Why would the Pharisees get so upset with that? But because they were so hung up on wanting to hate Jesus, because they didn't want Jesus to take their following, their perspective was already made up, they couldn't be swayed. And so they saw nothing but sin when they saw Jesus. Let's jump back to verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, the blind man, "He is a prophet." The Pharisees, in their deliberation about who this Jesus is, they turn to this man who was born blind and they say, "Hey, you've spoken with him. You've interacted with this Jesus. We're trying to figure out these things. You tell us from your experience, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is?" And at this point is when we start to see the wheels turning for this man. And he's realizing that at the very least, Jesus must be a messenger from God because he's able to do these things. And so he calls Jesus a prophet, thinking that he's certainly from God, and how right he was. The next conversation that we see is the Pharisees with the parents. The Pharisees with the parents. They want to verify this man's story. So read along with me verses 18 to 23. "The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees now we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.'" Wow, thanks, Mom and Dad. Verse 22, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, that means the Messiah, if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A couple of things are becoming so obvious to everyone involved. Jesus is able to do things that can't be explained. And the Pharisees, they don't really care who Jesus is. They're looking for any excuse they can get to harm him, to tarnish his reputation, to turn people away from him. The next conversation, the Pharisees come back to this man who was born blind. Follow along, verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." In other words, they're telling this man, honor God publicly and testify that Jesus is a sinner. And certainly this man who was born blind has no intention of that. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen." Their stubbornness, their deafness, really the blindness of these Pharisees has become so obvious to a man who knew blindness all too well. "Why do you want to hear it again?" He continues in verse 27. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Wow, I got to pause there because that would have been such a sticking point to these Pharisees. They can't stand Jesus, and this man who is born blind asks so innocently if they're asking all these questions because, hey, maybe they want to be followers of Jesus too. Certainly that ticks off the Pharisees. And so let's jump back into verse 28. "And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. You know, again, us looking at this scripture 2,000 years later, it's so obvious to see who is seeing clearly through this passage and who is not. This simple man who lived as a beggar for his entire life is connecting the dots. Well, these religious experts couldn't be more lost. This man knows that God desires worship and that God cares about those who worship him. And he realizes that if Jesus is able to perform a miracle like this, then he must be from God. And we're seeing his understanding of who Jesus is continue to grow. And then we get to see Jesus having this conversation with the man who'd been born blind. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." In verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He gets it. He sees. He really sees Jesus for who he is. He sees Jesus in all of his person. Did you notice what he called Jesus? He doesn't call him teacher. He doesn't call him prophet. He calls Jesus Lord. He's testifying now that Jesus is his master. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Jesus is the Son of God, the prophesied Son of Man who would come and rescue God's people. He gets it. He sees Jesus. And when he finally sees him, what does he do? The only thing that makes sense, he falls down at Jesus' feet and worships him. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39. said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is why Jesus came, to give sight to the blind, sight to those who need it. But through this whole account, we've been able to compare the reactions of people, the Pharisees and this man who was born blind. And Jesus is about to explain even more clearly what he says here in verse 39, because he knows that the Pharisees are listening and they're wondering why Jesus would say this to the man who's born blind. Who is blind now that Jesus is talking about? So look at verses 40 and 41. "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, "We see." Your guilt remains.'" Jesus said something similar to this in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, and he told his highly religious audience that those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, Jesus doesn't mean that there are people who are righteous on their own. He doesn't mean that there are people who can have this spiritual eyesight on their own. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees that because they think they have it all together and because they won't see their need for help, because they don't even realize they're blind, because they don't realize they're sick, they're not asking Jesus to give them what they need. They're not asking for forgiveness for their sins. They think that they're good with God. And so because of that, they're going to be stuck in their sin. They're going to be stuck in their blindness. They don't realize that Jesus is worthy of their worship. And they're about to go back and study the scriptures, not even realizing that this Messiah who was prophesied about in the scriptures they study so often was standing right in front of them. He was talking to them. He wanted them to see him, but they wouldn't. So the last question that I want to walk us through this morning is, who is Jesus really? Again, I don't determine who Jesus is. He has revealed himself to us in John chapter 9 and in all of God's word, if we just have eyes to see. Remember John's purpose in writing. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But all of this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let me just quickly walk through how Jesus is described in the book of John. In John 1:1, Jesus is the creator and he's with God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb who's going to go to the cross and die for us. Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one who is going to bring the kingdom of heaven about. Jesus said about himself that he is the living water and the bread of life. Jesus can satisfy every thirst and every hunger, both physically and eternally. Jesus is the light of the world. In John 1, it says that he cannot be overcome by darkness. In John 10, Jesus says he's the door. He protects those who've believed in him. He provides safety for our souls. In John 10, he also calls himself the good shepherd. He's not like the hired hand who will run when danger is close. No, he is the good shepherd who gave his life for us, gave his life for his sheep. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 11, he's conquered death, and anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. In John 14, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way. He alone is our path to redemption and to restoring our relationship with God. That is who Jesus really is. Do you know him? Do you see him? The truth that really hit me this week as I was reading through John 9 is that spiritual eyesight is given to worship Jesus. Spiritual eyesight is given to people so that they'll worship Jesus. Jesus is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in any circumstance. That's the whole point of John 9, that Jesus was looking for a true worshiper and he found one in a man who had been physically blind, and he gave him physical eyesight, but he gave him spiritual eyesight. And what did that man do but fall at Jesus' feet and worship him? He's looking for true worshipers. If he's given you spiritual eyesight, he wants you to worship him. He wants you to realize your need for him. If you would just realize your need for him, the offer of sight that he gives freely to anybody, because you see, Jesus did pay for my sin and for your sin on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him, and he conquered the grave and he conquered sin so that we can have victory over sin, not by my own doing, but because of what Jesus has done. He wants you to see him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to believe in him as Lord, believe in him as Savior, if you just cry out to him. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus already, then he's given you spiritual eyesight, not to point out the flaws in others, but so that you could worship him, so that you could point others to worshiping Jesus, especially in this time. Do your words reflect your love for Jesus, your worship for him? Do you hold Jesus as supremely valuable? Do your neighbors see it? He gave you spiritual eyesight so you could worship him, because he knows, Jesus knows, that he is worthy of it all. He's worthy of all of our praise, all of our affection, all of our effort in this time. Jesus is worthy of it all, and so would you worship him? He wants to meet your physical needs, yes, but so much more than that. Jesus wants to meet your eternal spiritual needs. He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to call him Lord, to see him for who he is, and he just wants you to worship him. Church, I know that these past weeks and month have been difficult. They've been hard, not being able to be with those we love, having to be distant. It's so easy to feel isolated, to feel like the darkness and the night is on us. But we can still worship our Savior. We can still worship a God who is in control. And we can wonder why all of this is happening. But God wants us to be about his work. That's what Jesus said, that we ought to be about the work of God our Father. And so be about the work of God, and that is to worship his Son Jesus. That's what he desires from us. That's what we can do while we wait, while we try to figure out how to act and what to do, if we would just worship Jesus. If we'd point others to their need for Jesus, then God will be honored in that, and we'll make this time valuable. So don't waste the time that we have. Worship your Savior, because he is so worthy of it all. Let me pray for us. God, I am grateful that you would take pity on me, a sinner, that even though it would have been so easy for me growing up around church to think that I had spiritual eyesight, to think that I had it all together, and yet you opened my eyes to my sin. You helped me see my need for Jesus. God, I'm so grateful for that work you did in my life, and I pray if there's anybody that's watching online, Father, that if they don't know what it means to have their sins forgiven, if they don't know what it means to really see Jesus and to worship him for all that he is, for all that he's revealed himself to be, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, for those of us who you've opened our eyes, would you help us to show that Jesus is supremely valuable, to highlight the person of Christ to those around us, to have our affections resting and trusting in what Jesus has done for us. God, I'm so grateful that we can trust you. I'm so grateful that even in this time, we can be about your work. We can do things that matter in light of eternity. Would you give us wisdom to know how to act in that way? God, we need you now more than ever, and we're so thankful that you've supplied all we need in Jesus. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.